other things in verse 12 and 13 of the book of Matthew, chapter 3. I will surely assemble and unite all of this. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, the flock in the midst of their fold. And I'll make great noise by the nation of the multitude of Israel. The brother is come up before them. They have broken up and passed through the gate, and are going out by it. And their sitting shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. Bless the Lord, pray. Our Father, lead us in guidance by the Holy Spirit, and we ask for the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit to discern the truth that is before us. And we enable us to do so to the honor and the glory of your name. And in Christ's name, we pray these prayers and make you. I guess somewhat caught up and in laughter, but I see a new truth that I haven't seen before. I haven't loved all the same pattern. I'll call your attention to verse 13. The brother is come up before the master lived in about the time of the Babylonian captivity. And this is a historical thing, if I've got my history right, is a reference to Daniel in the historical setting to Cyrus, who was a Persian king that God moved, he moved his heart, he moved his will to issue a decree that the people who had been taken captive by the Babylonians, the Jewish people, that they would be set free and allowed to return to their homeland. And he was alluded to as a brother. Well, if you study much in the application of many passages of scripture, the Old Testament has four times coming to come, it is more than just a historical reference to a man like Cyrus. It is really a reference to the man, Christ Jesus, the captain of our salvation, the father, the forerunner, the one who will come and lead his people out of the bondage to sin into the glorious life of the liberty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Christ has done, he's done for his church. And everything that he did was for the benefit of his people, for his people. If you turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 4, you'll find a similar truth connected to this. In John chapter 10, verse 4, it says that when he goes forth to call to you, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And I'll let you begin by asking you a few questions. Do you dread, do you have a fear of Satan? Do you fear death? Are you afraid of that place called hell? Whatever foe that you and I, the children of God, may have, we can rest assured that we are all overcome. Because Christ Jesus is indeed the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the one who has subdued everything under his hand. And he subdues and he keeps his people by his marvelous strength and power and his grace. Why? Because the brother, Christ, all the power that Satan can have to hurt us. There are many names and there are many times that we're given in Christ. But here is one in which you'll find that it is directly an allusion to the interest of a victorious captain on the truth following. You can read in Psalms 24. Verse 8, look at the verse 7, look at the name on the gate, and he lifts up and opens up the doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. And some of them is the King of Glory. And the response is, the Lord, mighty in battle, that forever to his first coming. they put in souls to get them. They put in souls to get them to be in the same way like the Lord. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory shall come in? The Lord of hosts. Mind that he not only by himself, the first time he came, the Lord mighty and strong in battle. He came to do everything that was against his people. The second cry now there is, he is the Lord of hosts. He mind that he has accomplished everything that his Father sent him to do. You can read over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, behold, I am the children which thou hast given me. And the Amplified Bible is like this. Here I am, and he said, he turns and says, and all of those that he gave me, so not one that Christ suffered and died for is going to be missing. Not one of his people, but of all through the cross, will be in that tomorrow. But he will be with his place. He is recorded in the great and day of the gospel to Joseph, the father, the earthly father of Jesus. You will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from the nations. So all of that is implied in this verse that we read here. So the title, the word of the focus, by his death, Christ restored death, and by his triumphant resurrection, God is announcing in the gospel that reconciliation has been made for all who believe. God, in the formation and the proclamation of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, does announce to us that he made something possible for us to be saved, not something available for us to be saved, but rather that what he did through his son and the cross actually saves. And that's the difference in the way that it posed before you. There are some who say, Christ died just to make it possible for sinners to be saved, just to make it available. The Christ did it. We're not shot in the dark. It is not something different. It is actually our tragedy. It is what the Bible says. He calls redemption for us. The greater is from us that we are seen. Now, the people are described as free, but the salvation is spoken of in a language which implies that they are captives. And such captives that none other than the slaves of our sinners, the great shepherd of the sea, and their freedom. It is a captivity system, and it is a worthy captivity because you see, we sold ourselves into bondage. Just like the Jews did to the Babylonian captivity, they brought it upon themselves. And our sins, we brought it upon ourselves. You would have to many of the people in past times of the Reformed tradition. You would ask me why the person saved. I was simply sold because of the grace of God. If you ask me what is the reason for a person not being saved, I would ask you, it is all because of their sins. Because God is not responsible for their sins. God created man in a perfect and perfect environment with his free will, but in that perfect environment with free will, he chose evil. God was under no obligation to save anybody, so out of his own good pleasure, he saves whom he will. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what our sins may be, what our human reasons may be, we need to stick to what thus says the Lord, because that is the only determining factor in this. So we sold ourselves to slavery and we were willing slaves. We desire, we love, we love the things of God. But when God set forth his son to be the sacrifice, the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and when the Holy Spirit quickened us, made us alive, brought us from death to life, and gave us to see the thing that Jesus has done, then we have reversal of things. We had a change of mind. When we were made alive by the Spirit of God, we no longer desire the things that we once desired. We no longer love the things that we once loved. We began to love the things that we despised and hated. Before we were saved, you and I, whether you agree with it or not, I know what the Bible says. We had no desire for God. We loathed someone talking to us about him. We despised him. We excluded the Bible says, hated him. Jesus said that they hated me without a cause. And we did not stand. There was none among us that was good. There was none among us that was righteous or anything like that. So God could be connected. He did not want to be in that way. He could be connected. And he came to where we were. They didn't have the power in our hands. And we had to be made alive to hear the call. We have to be made alive to see and perceive and understand the things of God. Because before we were quickened or made alive, we were darkened in our minds. We were enslaved in our nature. And so we needed the life of God. And the very first thing is just that we had to have the life of God in order to understand the things of God. So it is all accepted and made real under us through the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the way of a natural love again. By means of using the terminology, the greater is come up before the other. It is implied and released and a liberation for those who are captives. They break through their unbelief. They break through the barriers of sin and guilt and death and their own hold on eternal life. They break also from the sin, from the world, from the ungodly ways, and from whatever was wisdom in them, in following the Lord who goes before them, and who they obey as leader and commander. And many people do not know the bondage in which they are held. Sinners, I have no idea how changed I was with the influence of sin. I was in my mind and in my heart. I had no idea the enormity of my sin until I was saved and began to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by sin, chained by the capital evil of the flesh, which will never know of who we can have written away from it. You know, the moral person. The person who says, well, I'm going to turn over you. The person who says, I'm going to start to spend the law to talk about this woman. And I'm going to justify myself before God. I'm going to praise myself. He doesn't realize his inability to do that. He doesn't realize his total lack of peace to do anything. And he doesn't realize his peace before God. So many do not know the body in which they are held. Well, look at the passage here. We will begin to get an insight into the greater of this word, greater. The greater is come. Why do we call the greater? Well, in general, because it's a great opportunity that we had to break through. And Paul looks at this way in greatness, when he said that God made his son Jesus to be what we were, to be made sin for us, though he knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The great opposition he had to break through. Here we were in captivity and sin. There he was, sinless, without any guile or any sin. But the sinless one became and stood in the place of the sinner. God made him to be sin. So that he could announce for me his judgment, his righteous judgment for our victory, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So he breaks through the forms of divine wrath. He breaks through the rage of men and of devils in order to accompany our redemption. In the name of power, he breaks the enmity of our hearts. And that's true. If you know he died and he broke down the enmity that was there by nature in our hearts, he had to overcome the obstacle of rebellion that was in each and every one of our hearts. There was a tremendous enmity against God in our hearts, but the grace to overcome that part of the question is there the loss of honor? Of course it has. Especially if you're married, right? And you lost an honor before, haven't you? What caused you to see that you were on the wrong side? Well, you were given enough evidence, enough proof, to show you that there was something different than what you believed. That you were on the wrong side of the fence. What happened in your salvation and my salvation is that we lost the audience. We were undone. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We had a view about God that was unbiblical, all wrong. And we had a view in particular about the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people have a view of Jesus in their understanding that Jesus is just a picture and came from God to Jesus. When we stay in heaven for that matter, we have the promise. He was an example of our faith. Well, again, he was saved in heaven. Because his teaching and his example were not saved anymore. His teaching will only aggravate our condemnation. We have to teach it. We have the Ten Commandments given to us. And greater still, we have the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest teaching that's ever been given. Who can be saved from the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount? Not one soul. We have a wrong view about him. We also thought he was just a martyr for a good cause. But when the Holy Spirit enlightens and sinners and thoughts, they have an altogether different view about the Lord Jesus Christ. And see that he is not just one who died to make it possible, but that by his very death, that sacrifice is what is going to be important to know if you have turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and this is for Paul to summons the gospel. And there is as clear as the bell. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I first gave unto you, and bring your sin." Now look at it in verse 2. "By which also you are saved." What is it that saved us? Verse 3 goes on and says, "I delivered unto you first of all that which is in my hand, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture." What's he doing? That word right there. This is our title that most of you are aware of. You can repeat it with me if I ask you to. But I don't stand before you and make it appear to you to do something. The gospel that will tell you to approach God and ask him to do something to save you. The gospel doesn't say anything about you trying to get God to talk to him and to do something. The gospel announces what has been done. It doesn't appeal to people who commit to this or do this, that, or the other. But rather, it is the gospel of the good news that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has met every condition for the salvation of the believer who believes. That's the gospel. That's the good news. I'm just going to point out a lot of things that I haven't thought was in the gospel. But none of those things that I mentioned or the gospel. There's only one gospel, and it is an announcement of good news that Christ died for our sins. According to Scripture, we're bringing the Lord again the third day, according to Scripture. When you hear someone say, well, but you gotta know, you don't. It's been done. It's been paid in full. The sacrifice that Jesus Christ made was atonement. It made full atonement for our Jesus. And the brother that come up, look at the Roman Christ, look at his terms, coming up before this. But when he first passed, he came up in the promise. The seed of the woman is going to bruise the hip of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. He came up in the promise. He came up in the incarnation. This is the Savior. Behold, born into you this day in the city of Bethlehem, the city of David, is the Savior, Jesus Christ. He comes up in the fairness of teaching. He comes up in the promises of God. He comes up in the situations and the providences of our lives. In every detail of his great love, the presence of his need, he comes up. He comes up before the shepherd and the general and the angel. And then he flies to us that there is a deal that has been done, that has been settled. Is in taking care of once and for all. When Jesus died on the cross, he hung there, he uttered one word in the Greek, John 19 says, it is finished. It is the word, Greek word, Philotimos. And he flies, and then it works, a debt paid in full, a deal that's been done. I like Warren Ridge's interpretation of it, and he says, a Hebrew servant has finished the work that his master had to do, he will return and he will say, it is done. The lesson in the Greek is taken care of. When a merchant pays for his goods, he will pay all that he has paid in full. And on you can go. Such was the work of the merchant who came up before us. And he flies, and he has us in our faith deeply at his heart. For we read, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It implies that our way is hard and difficult. But we, even though we were our neighbor alienated from God, he broke through. He implies his authority to rule and to govern us because the government of his own he chose, and he what he called wonderful counsel of the God, the everlasting Father, the second of the everlasting Father. It implies coming up before them, it implies strength and ability to deliver and redeem because he is the great I am. And it implies our ability to break free ourselves because we were alienated from him. We were without sin. We were dead in our trespasses and needs in our sins. Many people, even among the Baptists, have difficult times believing that God wants to break through into their lives, break through the community, break through the sinfulness and all of that. But he has to do that. Because we were saved by Jesus and his will. You remember Saul? A strong man armed his but when a stronger one comes and finds himself, then he takes the cross. You know what happened? And he was our master. He governed us. He had it under his control. Yes, he had his will. But the captain of our salvation and overcome the wicked one. And overcome the obstacles that we in the negative condition of our presence. So he finds the brethren that he brought up before them, is glad that he paved the road, traveled the way before him. He goes before his people in obedience and suffering and going through death into glory. He is the forerunner. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much as the children are partakers of what he loves, he also himself likewise was called upon that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil." He implies that he is rotten and disturbing all the enemies that seem in the way of our salvation. Satan, the world, whatever it might be, Jesus met them all, and he met them head to head. It implies that whatever dangers or difficulties are obvious and must be in our way, we are in absolute safety and honor with all the awareness and makes intercession for us. That's why in Christ broke up the way to his people and for his people. He does so because every child of God, every convert, and you can see this, will turn and turn that which is in verse 27. Every one of them is a gift of the Father to the Son to the Indian. In Genesis 37, it says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise accept." We were given to him of the Father. God has done this part outside of the heaven, the law person to do his part. Let me remind you of what the Bible says about this. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, "The natural man, the angelic person, does not receive the things of God." So there's some people say, "Well, all you have to do is receive Christ." The Bible says the natural man does not receive the things of God. There's proof to that. Neither can he know them because he is Christian. He tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, "The carnal mind, the unregenerate mind, is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then, they who are in the flesh cannot please God." And what that danger, this one is not that we fall, that is hidden that we fall. And he heard several people say, "Well, God's voting for you, the devil's voting against you, you can't see God's voting." I want to remind you that the devil's going to get his voting. Well, I don't know what you're doing. And besides, when the contract was made, when the covenant was made, no one was there to get the votes. God determines our salvation. Wise, holy, just, and good, he makes no mistakes whatsoever. So our salvation is bound in that working for all sacrifices, sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot bring up our own work. We only rest in the one to do it for us. He's the worker. He's the Savior. He's the altogether loving one. So now, we're going to get this question. Do you hear that to them? I hate him. I do not deny him. And then once he said this further, he said, "You know what? If I believe what you believe, that I will stay forever. I will get my bills and my will any way I want to." Person said, "You know how hard to live, if I could live any way I wanted to, I would never see you again. If I could live any way I wanted to, I would never see you again." If I could live a thousand, that's equal to him. Do you hear us today? what the Bible tells us. It tells us that our sins were nailed to the cross, and Jesus took them away by the sacrifice of his Son. So for our sins, it's gone, and gone forever. Now the consequence of those things, people pray, but the Word of God announces that our sin is gone, and it's gone forever, put away by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He nailed it to the cross. Do you fear death? The Bible says that you won't bother to do it. Well, I fear that, but I don't fear death. And the reason I told you all about the Bible says, when Paul wrote the believers, he said, he didn't believe in Jesus Christ, but to die, he said, now they get the meaning. If I die, they'll be treated much better away from me. That's all I've got. So I don't have to fear this. Are you afraid of hell? Well, look what he is saying. He has barred the gate of hell from being heard, not me and his children. They will never see that from all the left side. Whatever foes may be for the Christian, they're all overcome. The breath of Christ Jesus has taken away all the power that we didn't get out to hurt us. We don't trust our hearts. We don't follow our conscience. It's the Word of God. It's the only thing we can say wrong. And the Word of God simply says, in faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I want us to see Christ the Redeemer. We know him as Savior. We know him as the one who subdued all things and gave us life. The one who made every condition for our salvation. Repent and faith and our obedience were bound up in our everlasting covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant. And the mediator, the one who stood in our place, the one to whom you, our Heavenly Father, made the everlasting covenant that had to be an agreement between the two parties, he stood for us and took upon him every obligation that was required of us. And yet, every condition met by the question of our salvation. For this, our hearts drawn out to you and should be drawn out to you in adoration, praise, and thanksgiving. Let us remember, enable us to remember by your Holy Spirit, according to your word, that the gospel is the good news and answer of our finished work. Not something to be completed by us, not something to be completed by us, but rather, triumphantly, we can utter the words of our Savior himself when he said, it is finished. May that be good news to every soul that is gathered here to the honor and the glory of your name.